Okay. Can everybody still hear? So this is what identifies the East Palo Alto Razorbacks. This is our team jersey. We wore it all last season. We were the Northern California Division II champions. In fact, you know, we had a lot of success. If there's some distinguishing characteristics of the jersey, red and white are our colors, and we got a little gold trim because our club president is a 49ers fan, and he wanted to sneak that other color in. Dave, right over here. But no, I think it looks great. We have our logo here, the Razorback. We have our team name on the back. Okay, and then this is Coach's little touch. We have a team verse. Okay, and when Andy asked me to spend a little time in the Word with you guys today, and we happen to be in this section of the Bible, you know, it had to be God's will, right? That I wear this jersey and then I show off my team a little bit. So it's kind of a strange verse, that, you know, and you don't see verses very often in sports, especially as a part of a team jersey. I've seen it one time. It was the Fijian rugby team wore Philippians 4:13, and since then, if you look on, sometimes you see football players. I know one of the Heisman Trophy finalists often wears Philippians 4:13. Anybody ever see that on his eye black strips? And that's, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But this is a little bit different, and this is kind of the way that we try to, as a team, identify ourselves. But anyway, put the team aside for a second. I want everyone to close your eyes with me for a minute, and I want you to visualize something. Okay? We talked about what the distinguishing characteristics of our team are, our jersey. What are the distinguishing characteristics of a Christian? To everybody in this room, get that into your head. What does it mean to be a Christian? What sets us apart? Okay, open your eyes. Everybody got something in your mind here? I'll just share with me. Growing up, a Christian meant for a Minnesota regular Baptist that you didn't drink, you didn't smoke, you didn't dance, you wore proper clothing. And I've learned since then that has nothing to do with what a Christian looks like. What does a Christian look like to everybody here? What were you visualizing? Huh?
Us.
Yes? Well, describe us. Someone that follows Christ. Okay, how do you tell that? That's what we're trying to get at. What is that?
Joy.
Joy. Good. What else?
Love one another.
Good.
Holy.
Good. Good. Anything else? Courageous. That's a great word. Yes.
Endurance.
Great. Humble. Okay. Anything else? Right here.
Honest.
Good. Soldiers. Amen.
Forgiving.
Okay. One more. Faith. What? Great. Fantastic. Peace. Peace and joy, I think, are a couple that I would pick out that we're going to actually cover today in the text. And, of course, love. What? Go ahead.
The first thing that entered my mind was the Christians in the old days, eating in the stadium by lions.
Yep, Christians fed the lions. Well, you know, that kind of goes along with the courageous back here from Lane, right?
That was the first rugby team.
Loving and kind. Amen. All right, so go ahead, one more. Yep. There you go. Okay. We're gonna take a sort of a big chunk of John where we've been studying, and I'm gonna, you know, just bear with me for a minute. We're gonna go back to, I was here 2 weeks ago when Lane talked about the command to love, okay? And I missed last week, unfortunately. Actually, I was at the VA. Every first of every month, I do this at the VA. So if you're ever stuck there and you missed the bus or whatever, come to the chapel. I'll be there first of every month. So I think we talked about, I think Ray Cookingham preached about Christ is I am the way and the truth and life. Is that right? Okay, so we're going to kind of go back over that stuff. We're basically going to go from Jesus predicting Peter's denial all the way through to where Jesus sort of takes a break from what I call this instructional segment and moves on to a little, he goes into what it's going to look like, how the hate is going to be for the disciples afterwards. So it's a big section. It's John 13, 34, all the way to 15, 17. And besides the fact that I wear 1335 on my chest, there's a couple other reasons that I think it all ties together. But if you think about it, at the beginning and the end is the command of love. And again, Lane touched on this, but I'm going to really spend more time talking about what's in the middle. Okay? Let's just start with how Jesus sort of introduces this commandment to love in 1334. Does anybody need Bibles? I'm going on the NASB if you want to follow along with that. I know we have them here. Anybody else? What's that? Yeah, good. Let's just open with a word of prayer before we get into it. Lord, we're just so grateful for the chance to be here together and to glorify you, worship you, and to learn a little bit more about you together. Lord, I pray that you bless this time and bless the family of folks that are here and bring us closer together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In 1334 and 35, Jesus outlines a new commandment and a new identity. I asked you what you visualize, what a Christian's supposed to be identified by. First and foremost, he outlines it here. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. So, how are we supposed to be identified? By our love. Okay? Kind of an odd verse for a rugby team, right? We want to be able to smack each other in love. Right? And you can do anything in love. But that's been our theme, and I hope it continues to be our theme. But this is it. That's it. When you close your eyes and identify what a Christian looks like, that should be the word that comes to your mind, love. Okay? Now, there's other aspects of love that come out in peace and joy, and we're going to see that as we go through. But number one is love. And it's a commandment, but it's an identity as well. Okay? And I don't know about you, when I hear that commandment, I get very nervous, okay? Because love is difficult. Love is challenging. And so I'm thinking, you know, how am I going to do this, right? How am I going to be able to love? And I think the segment we're going through today, I hope I can show you. God has certainly showed it to me, and I hope I can communicate it a little bit to you guys, is that this section is the how-to for love. How do you love, right? I mean, I think it's a George Thorogood song, Who Do You Love? I'm talking about how do you love, you know? I mean, how? How does this work? Okay? Because if you're not a little bit frightened when you hear this commandment, love one another, you know, if that doesn't worry you a little bit, I think you're missing something here. It's difficult. Okay? You know, my wife is out traveling right now. She had to leave this morning to go see our daughter who's away at school. And you know, there's no one I love more in this world than my wife, but we still don't get along sometimes. Sometimes we don't feel in love. You know what I mean? And so if it's difficult to love my wife, how about everyone else in this room? All Christians. I get very, very nervous when I think about how do I love? And I think Christ is going to show us. But before he gets into it, it's a classic sort of speech writing technique, I would say, in today's terms. Jesus shows us a couple things that it's not and sort of reassures us a little bit before he gets into his thesis. How do you love? So just follow with me here as we move on here in 13, 36 to 38. Jesus tells us that you can't do it on your own. Okay? And that's the very first step. You can't do it on your own. Let's go with verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Okay, here we go. I will lay down my life. That's love, right? And Jesus says, by the time the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. You can't do it by yourself. Later, when at the end of this, we're going to get to it later, but if you recall, when Lane was talking, he says the love he's talking about is lay down your life for your friends, right? Remember in chapter 15 from a couple weeks ago, Lane pointed out, I mean, that is serious love. And Peter is proclaiming it, that I have that love for you, Jesus. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't. You're going to deny me three times, okay? So first of all, he says you can't do it on your own. And Peter's the perfect classic example. I hate this chapter break here. Because, you know, when I hear, can't do it on my own, from an authority figure, that gets me down a little bit. And I hate this chapter break because often we pause there and we don't go right into it. I think Jesus said this right away. But hold on a second. Chill out. Relax. You know what I mean? You can't do it on, but relax. Let's read 14:1-4. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's New Testament speak for chill out. Right? Relax. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. So, that's, again, I hate that chapter break because when I'm told you can't do something on your own, I want someone to say relax, but relax. Everybody know what I'm talking about there? Is that connecting with anybody? And that's what Jesus says. I've got a place for you, all right? Relax. I've got it taken care of. The end is already taken care of. We've got a place where you're going to live forever, right? I've prepared a dwelling place for you. So relax. And then he gets into his what I would call Christ's thesis here on how do you love, all right? This whole series of instructions on how you love and outcomes, sort of, I call them sort of like sub-outcomes. So if you do this, actually, that's not even the right way. When I do this for you, this is what's going to happen. Three different sections, and then in the end, it's love. So just bear with me as we go. So this is how do you love. The first section here is an answer to Thomas's question. Thomas said to him, Lord, verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And the answer is Christ. So the first thing, how do you love? Is the answer is the way to the Father is to Christ. Jesus said to him in verse 6 and 7 and 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Okay? So what's the first step? How do you love? Okay? Salvation, right? Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. How do you love? It's a very first step. Without that, there's nothing, right? You got to take that first step. It's reinforced a little bit later. With Philip in verses 9 to 11. And excuse me if I'm rushing through this a little bit, but there's some major points here I'm trying to get. But so in verse 9 to 11, Jesus said to him, in answer to Philip's question, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me, and I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Okay, so two ways he sort of reinforces that he's the way, right? Christ is the way to the Father. That's step one, salvation. I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay, no one comes to the Father but through me. So how do you love? Step one, salvation. What happens after salvation? There's an outcome. Immediately, Christ follows with an outcome. Verses 12 to 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father will may be glorified in it. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So two things there he sort of outlines there as an outcome for believing in him, salvation. Okay? Greater works than these, and keeping Christ's commandments. I think there's a little sub-theme in here as well. He's giving you a commandment, and he's telling you how you'll keep those commandments. First step, salvation. Any questions about that? Okay, step one. Okay. Second, I'm calling the Spirit in you. So we got salvation through Christ, and then we got the Spirit in you is this next session. The Father sends a helper at Christ's request. So let's carry on in verse 14 here. Starting with 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Okay? So, come to the Father through Christ. How do you love? Yes, question here.
So what you're saying is the first step to loving is salvation, right?
Yep.
And then the second one is, if you don't believe in me, believe in the miracles that I do, which is through the Father,
yep.
Through me.
Yep.
Believe in the miracles that you see. And the third one, what you're saying is the Holy Ghost that convicts us for it.
Well, slightly different. I would put the first two together. So he's saying believe in me two different ways. I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he's reinforcing that with, by my works, believe in me. So those are together. I'd couple those together. The second one is, I am sending the Holy Spirit to teach you how to love and teach you how to follow me. But I think there's a good distinction there. Without one, there's not the other. And we just went, as we just read through there, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. And then down the line he says, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. Okay? So without step one, you can't have step two. The Spirit doesn't come, and he's really foreshadowing the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, right? But without step one, which Christ has explained in two different ways, that's what I'm proposing, then step two won't come. But if you do receive Christ, then step two will come, guaranteed. We don't have any choice in it, right? It's not like this is a debatable topic, you know. If step one happens, if we receive Christ, step two, I won't leave you alone. I'll send a helper. Okay. So, Danny, go ahead.
Yeah, the question is, we always need a helper, and I know that no matter what happens, every day is a new day for me. Every day. But I'm just trying
absolutely.
To what you're saying. And your explanation was cool. So I'll be quiet, but I just want to...
Thanks, Danny. Thanks. So what's the outcome of the helper? Okay, there's these sub-outcomes. What's the sub-outcome of the helper? That's in 19, verse 19 to 21 there. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live... you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Okay, so the outcome here is the world will behold Christ no more, but you will live. We will live. Yes. Well, I think one thing here in the, if you see the world differently, that's one of the outcomes that he's talking about here, than the rest of the world around you. If you look at it in a different eye, I almost like to explain this. If people think you're weird for your outlook on life sometimes, You know what I mean? That's because the Holy Spirit's in you. So there's that assurance. I think there's an actual feeling, an actual comfort that comes. But what's more importantly is that again, the Bible tells us that he's there. And even when you don't feel him, he's still there. He's always there. Go ahead. I don't think that this is cutting out free will, okay? You know, those who have accepted Christ get the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not. But you still don't have to respond to the Holy Spirit, all right? That's what Lane was talking about. You know what I mean? You still have free will on that thing. He's in you. He's acting. And we don't know exactly what the outcomes of that are going to look like. Some of them might be emotional. Some of them might be physical, okay? There's all kinds of examples in the Bible, in the history of the church, and it comes in all different ways, and it's different for different people, but again, he's there, and you can respond to him. He will teach you if you let him. Okay, so step one, before we move on, finishing this, outcome number two here in verses 23-27. Anyone who loves Christ will keep his word, and their helper will teach you, and you will have peace. Someone said peace, and I want to just sort of introduce that as we move into this next section. Peace is a fantastic word, right? Peace and joy were two that come out of here. They are elements of love, right? Expressions of love, okay? And I think as we go through the text here in 23-27, we'll see that. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Okay? So that sort of summarizes the outcomes of the second section here, which is the Spirit in you. Okay? So there's a little break in the action here. And in the text here, in 28-31, and you know, Christ says, "Come on, let's go, let's get going." And there's some debate. You know, I've heard it taught many times that Jesus and his disciples now departed and went to Gethsemane and got on the road. But there's some debate still as to whether he just told them to leave, but they waited a little bit before they left. I like visualizing this next text on the road, walking past the vineyards, right? Because we're going to see that Christ uses the analogy of the vineyard. I'm the vine and you are the branches. And that's this next section here. But, you know, again, there's some debate whether they're actually walking along looking at the winery or the vineyard or whether they were still sitting in the room waiting to. But there is that little section. That's just sort of a highlight. So up to this point, we've said that through salvation, okay, we are in Christ. And then he sends the Holy Spirit. Christ requests of the Father. Send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit's in us. Okay? This next section here is that we are in Christ. Okay? We abide in Christ. It's kind of confusing. Christ in you, we're in Christ. But I think this will clear it up a little bit. A wonderful, wonderful illustration. I was thinking about how I could illustrate this in today's terms, but there isn't any better. Let's let the text speak to this, what it means to abide in Christ. Verse 15, 1-6. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay? So, again, salvation through Christ to the Father. This is how we love. Spirit comes into us, and then we abide in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ? We're abiding right now, if you don't know that. and how did we get here? That's the story, but go ahead. Hanging out, very good, very good. Chill out, hang out, yeah, I like it. Anything else? What does it mean? I mean, I was taught, and again, I came from a wonderful, wonderful church. I came to know the Lord in my home church, and I was just back there recently, and the people still love me like no other. But there were some things that I sort of somehow, some conclusions that I came to. And one was that if my duty was to read the Bible, study His Word, and pray every day. And it's, you know, I think a lot of people talk about it as the spiritual disciplines. And I'm not knocking spiritual disciplines, but folks, I think they're outcomes. I think abiding in Christ as a result of salvation and the Spirit in me, I abide in Christ. I want to. Okay, I mentioned that my wife's gone. All right? She's been gone since 6 this morning. I've talked to her 3 times, you know, on a layover. I don't talk to her because I have to. I talk to her because I want to, because I love her, right? So how much greater should that love be for Christ? We don't demonstrate our love. We don't abide in Christ. We don't do those things. Read the Bible, study His Word, communicate, pray, and then be a Christian. It's the other way around, folks. We're Christians, so we want to hang out with God, right? And that's what abiding in Christ means, and it's demonstrated here in this beautiful illustration of the vine and the branches, okay? He's our source of strength, okay? So we want to abide in Him. Without Him, we're nothing. We're cut off. We're thrown in the fire. He's in us, but we also, as a result, want to abide in Him. And like I said, there's no other better illustration than the vine and the branches. So what are the outcomes of this section? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done, and you will keep Christ's commandments. So 7 to 10 here. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me, be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So there you go. Outcome, a couple outcomes there. Ask whatever you wish. It will be done for you. And you will keep Christ's commandments. And then in 11, an amazing outcome here, which is joy. These things I have spoken to you so that you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Okay? So these are two sort of, I call them sort of, you know, peace and joy outcomes that come, from the Spirit in us and abiding in Christ are segments of love, right? Peace and joy are as well. That's ways of expressing love. So that's the how-to, folks. That's the how-to of this section is we come to the Father through Christ, salvation. The Spirit, we don't affect this. You know, you don't earn any of this stuff. You accept it. The Spirit comes into us, right? And then as a result of that, we abide in Christ. This would not happen, folks, if it wasn't for those two. For this, if we call this abiding in Christ, this praise and worship, all these things would not happen without first, it wouldn't happen genuinely without first, the first two happening. Hope that's coming along okay. So Jesus calls to come to the Father through Him, that's salvation. As a result of salvation, the Spirit is in us. As a result of the Spirit in us, we abide in Christ. And the ultimate result of all of these things is our ability to love, which He then reinforces. So we started out with this commandment to love. Go ahead. Well, and I think that you're also talking about the second section there, the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, and you're right. It's letting the Spirit be in you and not pushing the Spirit down and letting your, you know, the nature we're all born with, the sin nature, run the Spirit, right? Is that kind of what you're talking about? That's a great illustration of what we're talking about here. Yes. Yes.
That's the kind of love that I can't do as a man. That's God. Only God can love like that.
Yes. That's so exactly it.
Me, he's the one that's loving through me. It's not me trying to do anything.
Right.
It's God loving through me, the expression of the Spirit out of me. It's not me that lives, but Christ lives in me.
Yes. Yes. And that leads right into sort of the conclusion here. Let me just get through this and then Rick. So he concludes, he starts and concludes with the same thing. We talked about this is our identifying characteristic is love. And then in the last part of this section, in 15 verses 12 to 17, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Not much you can say after that. I would just say that if anybody believes that without Christ, salvation, without the Spirit, and without dwelling, you know, in Christ, if without those things, if anybody believes they can love this kind of love, that you lay down your life for your friends, like Nate was just talking about, Christ's love, love me as I has loved you. If anybody believes you can do it without that, I think you're crazy, right? You know, but we're still commanded to do it, and that means we must rely on Christ, rely on the Spirit, and abide in Him. And the result is going to be that love that he's talking about here. Rick, did you want to add something? Amen. I know I'm supposed to turn it over to Mark now, and so we can share. My wife and I have been coming here for just over a year now, and we really, really enjoy it here in Step Closer. We've kind of taking a step back and sat in the back there. When Andy and Mark invited me to come up here, it's just a real joy and pleasure. But I can't say how much I love being a part of this group, and I love the people in this group. And this is the part I really love, when people get to share. And so before, I know you're going to ask people to stand up and share. I have a praise I want to share. And this shows you how shallow I am and how desperate I am for Christ's love. But God is so good to me. Today in the paper, my son had another amazing acknowledgement of his football. He was first team all league, and they call him Palo Alto's Mr. Everything in football. I'm so happy about that for him, and selfishly for me as a dad, I can brag about him. But he's had sort of a series of just really accolades, and we don't deserve it, you know. I don't deserve it. My son doesn't deserve it. None of us do, but we get it anyway, and it's just amazing when that happens. So that's my praise for today. Thank you for letting me come up.
All right, thank you. Okay, he thinks he...